right, let's get our Bible and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. I want to begin reading in verse number 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. The Bible says this, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew standing at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a Savior who eats with sinners. And Lord, if it were not for that fact that you eat with us and associate with us, Lord, there would be no way for us to have eternal life. Lord, thank you for the example that you leave us in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospel. And Lord, as we begin this study, I pray, Father, that it would be such a great and enormous blessing to your people as we focus on what you have spoken, what you have done. Lord, please help your people, help your church, help them to know and understand and believe and embrace and live in the truth. And Lord, even this morning, as we focus on what your Word says, please, Lord, be our teacher. Give me wisdom and grace and guidance to know exactly what to say and not to say, that your message might be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to begin a new study. We have finished the study of Acts now for a couple weeks ago. And I want to start a new study, go into a new book. And I want to study together the book of Matthew. And I thought that it would be a fitting introduction to study the book of Matthew, given that it was written by Matthew, that we would look at the man Matthew. The Bible does not say a lot about Matthew. Basically, you have this one passage that talks to us about Matthew and what he was like and what his background was. And of course, we see in verse number 9, the Bible says, Jesus passed forth from thence and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. So a custom is just a tax. Basically, that's all it is. It's a tax. So Matthew was a tax collector. The biblical word for tax collector is the word publican. That's what Matthew was. He was a publican. His job was a publican. Peter and John and James were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, but I do want to give you a little bit of background information about the book of Matthew because I feel it's important for us to understand the general tenor of what Matthew's purpose is in writing, because there are features of the book of Matthew that kind of hint at one of the things in our passage here that's going to hint at Matthew and his writing and what his purpose is in writing. The book of Matthew, to just summarize it, as each gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John present a different kind of aspect or side, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ from the perspective of especially viewing him in his role as a king. That's what you see in the book of Matthew. So that is going to be emphasized, and a king of what? So obviously a king in the scriptural sense is that he's the king of the Jews, right? And that's clear from his the birth of Christ. But because Jesus is presented as a king, and especially the king of the Jews, Matthew is writing primarily to the Jewish people. And that becomes very evident. There are somewhere in the range of 23 direct quotations of the Old Testament found in only in the book of Matthew, and some over 70, 75, 76 allusions to the Old Testament. So what does that mean? What that means is, as an example, if I were giving a political speech and I made allusions to we hold these truths to be self-evident, or allusions to the different aspects of the Declaration of Independence that we might be familiar with, the assumption is that my audience is familiar with the principles of the Declaration of Independence. That's exactly what Matthew is doing. By alluding to the Old Testament so many times, he's assuming that the reader understands where he's coming from. Not only that, but he makes a number of references to Jesus being the son of David, which is a particular royal reference to Christ as the king of the Jews. There are many Jewish traditions that Matthew mentions without explaining it, but then you look at the parallel passage, for instance, in Mark chapter 7, about the way that the Jews washed different things. But in Mark explains that for an audience that might not be familiar with it. There's several stories in the book of Matthew that are exclusive to Matthew that show how that Matthew was presenting Christ as the king. Most obvious was the wise men. That whole story about the wise men only occurs in Matthew. And what did the wise men say to Herod? We have come to worship the king of the Jews, right? So they're presenting, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king of the Jews. Herod killed all the children of Bethlehem, what's called the slaughter of the innocents. That's also unique to Matthew because Herod, of course, viewed Jesus as an imposter and one who might threaten his kingdom. There are 10 times that people bow to Jesus in the book of Matthew. Only one time is it found in Mark, Luke, and John. Even though John presents Jesus as what? As the Son of God, exactly. But yet in Matthew, you find those bowing to him much more frequently. Now, what's interesting about Matthew is he was a tax collector. He dealt in money, right? Did you know that in the book of Matthew, there are more frequent mentions of money, and the mentions there are more detailed than in any of the other four Gospels? There are references to debt, references to accounting, reckoning, money changers than any other gospel record. And Matthew alone tells of the story of Jesus paying the temple tax, right? So this is kind of the book of Matthew. And as we go through the book of Matthew, we're going to see this aspect. In fact, it opens up, if you want to just peek at it, in chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, the first kind of opening scene in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number, must be raining there, verse number 17. This is kind of the theme of Matthew. This is all over the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at it in detail, but later. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This presentation, explanation of the kingdom, all in the book of Matthew. Now, it's found in Mark and Luke as well, but it's primarily found in Matthew. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 9, if you would. So Matthew sits at the receipt of custom. Matthew is a publican. Now, just a little bit of background about publicans in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord described publicans. Now, this is not, this is not someone else describing the publicans. This is the Lord Jesus Christ describing the publicans as some of the worst morally, the worst moral people. In a description in Matthew 5 where he's talking about even the publicans love those who love them. right? Showing kind of even the people who are well known for their immorality and wickedness, even those people love those who love them. And we all know the point he's making there. We're familiar with that. The word publican is associated with the word sinners. Even in our text, verse number 11, the Pharisees ask, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, the word publican is matched with the word harlots. Definitely not a good thing. Take a peek, if you would, look at John chapter 9. I want to, we'll come back to Matthew, but I want to just kind of give some background with this word publican and its brother, the word sinners. John chapter 9. Who brought me this water up here? Okay, thank you. She must have been able to tell that my throat was dry for some reason. John chapter 9. Look at verse number 16. Now remember, in Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees ask, "Why eateth your master with what?" What are the two words? Publicans and sinners. Now we know what a sinner is. Who's a sinner? Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Okay, very good. Everybody's a sinner. This is not the way the Jews understood the word sinner. This is you just raised your hand, and I'm glad you did, because what you just revealed is you have a biblical understanding of what a sinner is, right? That's a biblical understanding of what a sinner is. The Jews did not. Look at John 9, verse number 16. The Bible says this. "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man," speaking of Jesus, "is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man be that is a sinner do such miracles?" So they call Jesus a sinner because of what? Because they perceived, we know he kept the Sabbath because he was a Jew. And he also never violated the law of God one time, and that's part of the law of God. But Jesus, they called him a sinner because they perceived him to have broken the Sabbath. You understand that? So when they say sinner, they're not talking about gross immorality necessarily. They're talking about whether a person kept their traditions and the form of the law and the tradition of the elders that they maintained. And anybody that didn't, they're a sinner. So of course, that gave them an out, because of course they weren't a sinner. So I'm not a sinner. Anyone who doesn't keep the traditions is a sinner, you see. It's a very self-righteous view of it. So this is the word sinner as defined by the Jews at that time. You remember in Luke chapter 18, going back to Matthew 9, if you would, remember Luke chapter 18 in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. We'll not go there, but remember what the Pharisee said. He said, "I thank thee that I am not as," and then he lists a bunch of different kinds of sinners, of course, himself not being one. And one of those he lists is a publican, a tax collector. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, a wee little man was he. How many of you know that song? You're like, what are you talking about? Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he was also called, he was a publican now, and a rich one. He's called a sinner in the scripture. Now, what was the great sin of the publican, though? Does anybody want to take a stab at it? Exactly. It was extortion. Extortion. So the publicans would use their power, because they were a deputy or an officer of the Roman government. So they had authority vested in them. Okay? So given that power, they would use that power to falsify a person's wealth so that they could tax that person on the amount of their estimation of the person's wealth. Okay? That's called extortion. It's just a way to use authority to steal from people. Okay? And it's still wicked today. I don't care who does it. I don't care what the name is. I don't care what government they work for. It's still wicked. But what's interesting is, I know we're not going very far very quickly, but just hang with me, okay? Look at Matthew 23. Peek at that, since we're already in Matthew. Matthew 23. Of course, how many of you know what Matthew 23 is all about? It is not a happy chapter. especially if you're a Pharisee or a scribe. Look at Matthew 23, verse number 25. This is the Lord's rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse number 25, in the middle of this, says this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of," what's that next word? "Extortion and excess." Now, what are the publicans known for? Rightly, extortion. So the Pharisee in the temple was praying, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as all these other people and like this publican." And Jesus says, "Well, hold on just a second, Pharisee, because you're actually known for extortion." So the very thing that he is, the very thing he is condemning, Jesus says he is doing: extortion. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes had complicated and deceptive ways to extort money and rob people using their religious power to get money from, you know, like plundering widows' houses and things like that. So they basically thought, "Your sin is evil, but not mine," basically is what they were thinking, even though they had the same exact sin. Now, go back to Matthew 9, if you would. Now that we know what a publican is and what publicans are known for, verse number 9 says this: "And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me." Now notice, where is Matthew sitting? He's sitting at the receipt of custom. In other words, there is no reason in the Bible to assume, you know, we look at Matthew in the context of being a disciple, right? One of the 12, right? Is that how everybody views Matthew? He's also called Levi. In Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. But we look at Matthew and we think of him from a Christian perspective as a man who was one of the disciples of Christ. But at this moment, before verse 9, he is not that. You know what he is? He's a publican. There is no reason in the Bible to make us think that Matthew was a good, honest publican. In fact, there's a lot of reason to think that maybe he wasn't, because of what publicans were known for. And that brings up an interesting question. Why is our Lord, now, hang on a second. Look at verse 9 again. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." There's no event to kind of lead up to this moment when Jesus calls Matthew, is there? There's none. Like if you were to look at Peter, there were some precipitating events. Like, he met Andrew and Nathaniel. Remember all of that in the story in the book of John. And that led to Peter coming to know the Lord. So that makes a little more sense. But here, literally, here's what's happening. Jesus is just walking by. Nobody knows Matthew. He's not related to the other disciples like we saw a minute ago. He's just sitting there at the publican's table, if you will. And as Jesus walks by, he sees him and he says, "Follow me." Now, the question I want to ask you is this: why is our Lord knowingly, purposefully, and intentionally calling an extortioner to be his disciple? That's the question. We shouldn't assume Matthew was honest. See, here's the way, here's Christian think. Here's Christian think right here. Christian think is this: well, Matthew, if Jesus called him, it must have been because Matthew was an honest and upright man. Wrong. There's no reason to think that at all. In fact, to the contrary, Matthew was a publican. He was known for extortion. That is what a publican was known for. So by the Lord knowingly, now hear me out, knowingly and permanently adding this, one of his closest disciples, you know, there were different like circles of disciples, right? You had the 12, and then within the 12, you had the 3. And then past the 12, you had like the 70, you know, and then there were even more than that. But the Lord is knowingly and permanently adding this man to be part of the 12 disciples who had a reputation for being a sinner. Not just a regular sinner, but a despised kind of sinner. You know, of course, not all sinners are the same, right? You know, in people's estimation. And in doing so, he is in some way attaching this man's reputation to himself. This is what Jesus is doing. Now follow me. By Jesus, and we know not just this case, we know there were women who of ill repute in the scripture that Jesus called to be disciples. You have Zacchaeus, we mentioned him earlier. You have Matthew, you have many, 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 many others. You have idolaters, and you have various immoral people and various sins and all kinds of people. But all of them, listen, by Jesus calling them, the Lord is not so concerned with their reputation and how it's associated. I don't want to be associated with that. No, Jesus on purpose called a man who had this kind of reputation. Whether Matthew was actually immoral or an extortioner, you know, to the degree, we have no idea. But he did have the reputation. Why is the Lord not concerned about the reputation of the man he's calling? Because at a minimum, even if Matthew was upright and honest, at a minimum, it was going to tarnish the Lord's reputation. And it did. How do we know? Verse 10. Verse 10 is one of several passages. In other words, this gives the perfect pretext for the society to look at Jesus and say, now hold on, this man's supposed to be a great teacher. Why is he hanging out with a bunch of sinners? The Lord, listen, this was not by accident. He on purpose selected Matthew out of the clear blue. Right? Now, before we go any further, let's look at verse 9 once again. He says this, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, notice, follow me. And he arose and followed him. In Luke chapter 5, you have the same story, and Luke adds one little detail. Luke says, and he left all and arose and followed him. That's what Luke chapter 5 says. Matthew doesn't say it. I assume maybe he wanted to be a little more modest in how he's describing his own event. But either way, Matthew is sitting at the receipt of custom. That which is his wealth, that which is the place from which extortion is done. Jesus calls him. He gets up from the table. It's a picture. It's a picture. He gets up from the table and he goes after Jesus. You see this? What is he leaving behind? Luke 5 says he left all. That means he's leaving that behind. It's a beautiful picture of repentance. So that he can follow Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If this man is now following Jesus, he's leaving that sin, what he's known for, behind, and he's following Jesus, is Jesus an extortioner? Come on now. Is there any doubt about this? Is Jesus involved in extortion? Is Jesus dishonest? No. So if Matthew is following Jesus, do you think Matthew's going to continue in extortion? No way. So the very fact that he's now rises from the table of sin and now is going to follow the Savior means that his direction is now going in a different way, right? See, and I'm trying to address a misunderstanding about this passage. See, this, and I'll mention it again in just a minute, but this passage is often abused. It's often abused to describe and characterize the Lord as basically, he's okay with sin. No, by him saying, follow me, By him saying, following me, he's setting Matthew on his own path. And that is a path of holiness. For our Lord never, ever sinned. Not once. Now, we know none of us in this room is ever going to follow the Lord on his path in every way all the time. And we don't. But Matthew's repenting, that is, he's acknowledging, you know, as a picture now, he's acknowledging the sin, and now he's going to follow the Lord. Listen, this is in essence the same thing we do as when we, in the Great Commission, where Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, our church has studied this. The Lord says, go ye therefore, and what's the next phrase? Teach all nations, right? Baptizing them. And we looked at that. Remember when we studied the Great Commission? When it says teach all nations, the word is the verb of the word disciple. Now we think of a disciple as a learner, right? A learner, a follower. That's the noun. But what the Lord says there is he says disciple. Take that noun and make it into a verb and turn all of these people that don't know God and who live in sin and don't love the Lord. And the goal is to make that person a disciple. That's the goal. That's the end goal, you see. It's not just about believing in Jesus. Of course, that's the entry, right? There's no, you know, there's no salvation apart from believing in Christ. And in fact, in this passage, it doesn't even say Matthew believes in Christ. It is implied. But the point of it is to show that he began to follow Christ. Look, you can't believe in Christ and begin to follow Christ without it altering your way of life. You understand? The wicked extortioner publican cannot rise up and begin to follow Jesus because he's believed in Christ without it affecting his extortion. It just can't happen. And this goes for every sin. Doesn't matter if it's sexual immorality. Doesn't matter if it's alcohol. Doesn't matter if it's drugs. Doesn't matter if it's anger, whatever. It will. It must affect the outcome of our life. You know why? Because we're following the one who never sins. And if anyone says, I'm following Jesus, but yet they're indulging in sin, they're lying. They're lying. Now, going back to our text here in verse number 9, he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, look at what happens in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat, that is, to eat, in the house. Okay, hold on a second. Where'd this come from? What house? Whose house? Why are they all of a sudden in a house? A minute ago, he was just walking, and now he's in a house. Well, that's why when you compare the Gospels, you can get the full picture. Here's what's happening. So, in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, there's the parallel passage to this. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, this house is identified as Matthew's house. All right, hang on. I want to read that to you. You're welcome to go there with me if you want. We're going to look in Luke as well. Mark chapter 2, verse number 15 says this. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that's Matthew's house, okay? Then you go to Luke chapter 5. If you want to look there, you're welcome to. Luke 5, verse number 29 says this. And Levi, that's Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house. Now, you see the occasion of the feast. Why is Jesus eating? Here's why Jesus is eating. He's eating because Matthew, having risen from the table and now following the Lord Jesus, has intentionally and purposefully created a feast, made a feast, and invited Jesus to be the guest of honor. He has invited Jesus into his home. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I came across a really good quote yesterday. It was by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he said, he was talking about being filled with the Spirit, And he says, the filling of the Spirit is not manifest in the ecstasies or the spiritual experiences or anything like that. He said, the filling of the Spirit is manifested by the way I treat my wife at home. And that is a fact. I mean, there. I'm seriously not trying to take pot shots, but I have observed people just go up on spiritual highs in church services and hoop and holler and all that, and they are in no way more spiritual than any other person that's around them. They are no different than they were before, notwithstanding the spiritual and sensational experiences that they describe. It's the daily part. It's when you invite Jesus into your house. This is what Matthew does. You see how Matthew is different? He's saying, Jesus, not only do I want to follow you, but I want you to come in my personal space and affect my whole life, even the private part. That's where you find Jesus. Here he is sitting at Matthew's table at a feast that Matthew had prepared. But I have another question. Why did the Lord call? We already asked you. Why did He call a man whose reputation was so dirty? But why did the Lord intentionally, knowingly call a man who had a circle of friends that were just like him? Because at this feast, you see, it says in verse number 10, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Where did they come from? Why are they at this feast? Anybody want to take a guess? Because they're Matthew's friends. Why does Matthew have such friends? Because Matthew is a publican. That's why. Did the Lord know that Matthew had this circle of friends? Yes. In fact, the Lord on purpose, knowingly and intentionally called Matthew, not only to affect Matthew's life, but to open a door, an entrance into a whole circle of friends of people that were shunned and eschewed and despised by all of the religious crowd. By calling Matthew, he opened up Matthew's circle of friends to himself. You know what Matthew did? He did what a lot of people do when they first come to know the Lord. You know what they do? They try to get their friends to come know the Lord. And that's what Matthew did. So by calling Matthew, the Lord is actually seeking to save sinners. Isn't that amazing? He's looking for a chance to save sinners. You know, and honestly, that's what I think the Lord does. I think when the Lord saves an individual and he kind of invades, if you can use that term, interrupts, interferes in the life of a person when he saves a person, the Lord's intention is, I would say, rarely is it ever about that, just that one person. The Lord's looking to use that one person's life and their whole circle that many others might hear about the truth and might come to know the Lord. Most primarily in our family, but even beyond that, in our circle of friends. That's why the Lord, He drops a bomb in that circle, because it's His desire to save many, many more. But we know that the Lord intentionally called Matthew knowingly. He knew Matthew's circle of friends. And so now Jesus is sitting with the circle of friends, right? He's sitting with them. And so the Lord knowingly, not only calling Matthew, knowing his circle of friends, but now knowingly sitting at Matthew's table, he knows exactly what the response is going to be. He's opening himself up on purpose to a repeated criticism by the self-righteous religious people of his day. This criticism is seen here. It's seen in chapter 11, verse 19, in Mark chapter 2, verse 16, in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, in Luke chapter 7, verse 34, and verse 39, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 7. all those times in the Gospels, they're criticizing him, not because, and this is a key point you have to get, not because Jesus is sinning, but because he's associating with sinners. Now, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. As I said, Matthew's crowd. Notice, though, Jesus' disciples are also there. So whatever the Lord is doing here, and he's doing it on purpose. He knows the shame, the reproach that comes with sitting with publicans and sinners. And listen, we're not sitting here saying that these people, you know, I'm not saying, definitely not saying, well, the religious crowd says that these people are publicans and sinners, but in reality, they were good old boys and good old girls. No, they weren't. They were actually sinners. In fact, Jesus sometimes actually referred to these people as sinners as well. So the fact that of their immoral lifestyle is not a mystery to the Lord. He knows the way they live, obviously. It's not just they're being maligned by self-righteous people that are looking down their snooty nose at people. No. They actually are immoral people. And the Lord knows that. In fact, you know, if the Lord decided he was never going to sit with anybody who is immoral or anybody who is a sinner, he would be eating alone all the time. Can I get an amen? That's true. But by him sitting with these people, with his disciples, verse 10, he's providing an example that the disciples are going to follow, right? If the one who is separate from sinners, as Hebrews says, if the one who never touched sin was tempted at all points yet without sin, if the one who absolutely detests sin, right? It is an abomination to him. If the one who hates sin so sat with sinners, how can sinners say, I'm not going to sit with sinners? Now, don't draw conclusions about what I'm going to say. I'm going to talk about what you're thinking in just a minute. The Lord is providing an example to his disciples to combat what was the prevailing tendency among the religious crowd of his day to eschew these people. So the lesson we see from what the Lord is doing is not that we should eschew sinners, but that we should call them to repentance. Okay, here's the way this passage is often abused, okay? People say, well, look at Jesus. He sat with sinners. I mean, he must have been okay with what they were doing, right? Like, yeah, it's bad, but, you know, he wasn't going to make a big deal of it. How many of you have heard this kind of description? He wasn't going to make a big deal of it. You know, I mean, he sat with him, you know. He probably had a beer with him. You know, he wants to relate. Just look, forget all that. Look at the text. Look at the text, okay? Verse 11. When the disciples saw, the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, listen. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How is Jesus describing these people with whom he is sitting? Sick. You see it? He's calling them sick. He's saying they are sinners. Now, of course, he's not saying that the Pharisees who are criticizing him are righteous. He's definitely not saying that. But what he is saying about the people with whom he is sitting is they're sick. What if we had a doctor, which is what the Lord says here, what if we had a doctor who would never be around sick people? What if Brother Lester, I know Brother Lester is not a physician, but, you know, he is a doctor, though. But he's a nurse practitioner, right? Am I get that right? Yeah. What if Brother Lester went into, he examines people, right? What if Brother Lester never would say, you know what? I just don't want to be around the people who are sick, you know. So they'll just have to figure it out. No, Jesus said, they are sick. They are sick. So the Lord is not saying, oh, you know, okay, he's not winking at their life at all. Everything in Scripture contradicts that. He's not saying, you know, it's not that big of a deal. He's not saying anything like that. The Lord is saying, no, you're sinners, you're sick. You are the ones who above all need the physician. You know what? This mentality, if we follow, remember, follow me, he said to Matthew, if we follow this same mentality, you know, because everybody's always concerned. Everybody, you know, a lot of people that really recoil at some of the things I'm saying, they recoil and say, well, but if we hang out with sinners, then it might affect us because evil communications corrupt good manners. That's true. But here's the difference. Jesus sat with the sinners and called them to repentance. You see that? That's the protection. It is true. The difference between Jesus and the disciples is Jesus is without sin. He doesn't want to sin. He has no wicked nature like we do. If we get around people that are going to tempt us to sin, eventually we're going to fall because evil communications corrupt good manners. You know that? But the example here is this. Why is Jesus with them? He's with them to call them to repentance. So if we let our guard down and we just hang out and we don't actually speak up for the Lord, yeah, we're going to be tempted. You got that right. But if we speak up for the Lord and we say, you know what? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need repentance. You know, or however we put it, we make ourselves known to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. That itself is the protection. Hello, do you remember the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? One of the weapons is what? The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You remember that? That means when you're prepared to give the gospel, that protects you. So everybody's like, well, you know, this, and listen, it exists in Baptist churches. I'm telling you, it exists. You see people that kind of look the part of the sinner, you know? You know what I mean? They look the part of the sinner. And we say, we kind of feel uncomfortable and weird and all that. That's not the way the Lord was. He saw a person that was sick, that needed a physician, you see. He saw someone, a sinner, that needed to be saved. How else are they going to hear? And you know what? The self-righteous among us are the people who through their own self-righteousness would let those people perish. It kills evangelism. We dare not touch them. Brother Stewart told it, and he had no idea, but he said yesterday, was it yesterday or last week? Yeah, Thursday. He was at where his job is, and he ran by a guy who was obviously drinking and stuff like that and probably a little tipsy. And the man asked Brother Stewart to sit down with him, and he said, hey, can I buy you a beer? And Brother Stewart obviously said, no, I don't drink. And, you know, he had opportunity to talk to him. But you know what he did? He sat down with the man. But what if somebody saw him and he's sitting there and the guy's got a beer? What would they think? Who cares? The man is sick and he needs a physician. And because he was giving him the gospel, that was the protection, you see. Now, if he sat there and wanted to shoot the breeze with him and, you know, put himself in a place of temptation, well, that's a different story. But that's not what he was doing. You see what I'm saying? He had no idea I was preaching on this. But see, when we eschew sinners, we dare not touch them. We dare not sit with them. That kills evangelistic spirit dead. You know, as a missionary, we go to a lot of, you know, you think of dirty places, dirty little kids, dirty countries full of idolatry and dirty deeds. I'm telling you, immorality and sin everywhere. I mean, have you ever been on a mission trip and you've been to a place where little kids don't have any, literally no clothes, not a stitch of clothing on their body, and they're literally dirty, have snot coming out of both nostrils? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Where you see people who are just, their life is a wreck. I'm talking about on the mission field now. We must, listen, we must go to them. We must put our arms around them. We must interact with them. We must sit with them. We must tell them about Jesus. And there's no way to do that at a distance. We have to be sitting with them to do it. You think of a missionary who goes to the field and he doesn't want to get, you know, he doesn't want to get his clothes dirty and doesn't want to, you know, doesn't want to get his feet dirty and doesn't want somebody to, you know, or the doctor who's treating somebody, but he doesn't want to get sick. And so he doesn't go into the room. It's like, well, I don't want to get sick either. But like, I mean, how are you going to treat a person? You see, many in the religious world have this idea of our Lord. And I'm telling you, this is true. Maybe not so much in this room, but there are churches full of people that have this idea of Jesus that he called and he associated with and taught those who had neat and tidy religious lives. Those maybe who we might call worthy, and he didn't. Matthew is a case in point. He was not worthy. We think, well, Jesus calls the good. Jesus saves those who are worthy and are kind of cleaned up. No, he doesn't. No, he goes to the people who are dirty. That's who is sick. And the truth is, here's the reality. All of us are like that. It's just some of us realize it and some of us don't. That's the only difference. The Pharisees were as dirty, if not far dirtier, than these extortioners. Again, they were doing the same thing, right? Jesus said so. The only difference is they didn't see themselves that way. But they were the same. So we have this idea, and we need to just excise it from our thinking that somehow the Lord is only paying attention to people who are nice and good. No. He's not. He is paying attention to people whose lives have been wrecked by sin. He is paying attention to people who have bad reputations. The Lord wants to heal all of them. By contrast, as I said before, there are people that have abused this association with the Lord, with the publicans and sinners. Well, they say, well, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners, as if that pardons everything the Lord said to do and not to do. And I mean, that's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. It is to argue or to misrepresent our Lord's viewpoint on their lifestyle. If anybody had a problem with what the publicans and sinners were doing, it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, he is God, right? While never directly stated, the implication is always that Jesus really does not take a hard line on sin because he, after all, he associated with publicans and sinners. But as we've seen, that's not the case. And even in Matthew chapter 18, in the context of actually putting someone out of the church, now follow me. The Lord says whenever someone is rebelliously impenitent of a sin, that they are to be put out of the church and treated as a what? A heathen and a publican. You see that? But that's speaking of people who profess to know Christ. These people we're talking about are not that. And listen, I'll tell you, I know I'm out of time here, but I'll tell you something. You want to talk about a hard line against sin? The Lord's hard line against sin is not so much with the publicans and sinners with whom he's eating right now. The Lord's hard line against sin is against those who, with the name of the Lord Jesus attached to them, indulge in sin. That the Lord takes very seriously. And in Matthew chapter 18, what I just cited, he actually provides a mechanism whereby the church of God can put someone out who's involved in that. And he calls him and treat him as a heathen and a publican while at the same time he's sitting with publicans that don't know him. You say, well, that's inconsistent. No. One is making a profession of his name and one is not. But it does say something about the purity of the body of Christ, right? It does say something about those that do say, it goes back to what Titus says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. So Jesus' message to publicans and sinners is not that their sin is a small matter to him. It's not that he overlooks that which violates God's law. It is not that he will just help them improve or he's got a wonderful plan for their lives. No, Jesus' message for the sinners was this, and I'm going to read these quotes, okay? This is what Jesus said himself. Matthew 9, verse 12. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We've seen that. Luke 5, verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 7, 47. Her sins, that woman of ill repute that anointed him, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He didn't gloss over her sin. He sought to find a way to forgive her sin. Luke 18, verse 13. This is the publican and the sinner. What does the publican say? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is no glossing over it. Whole reason he's there is to say, listen, you're sick. You're sick. You're sick. This sin is going to kill you. You need me. You need forgiveness. And to bring them to repentance, which is exactly coming full circle, which is exactly what we see with Matthew. Stands up from the table, forsakes it all, and follows Jesus. You think Matthew's an extortioner after that? You see, the Pharisees had no desire or intention to sit with anybody. They literally, you have this picture, you know, they're all sitting down, and here's the Pharisees over there. Right? Dare not come close, lest they be defiled. Look at verse 12 and 13, and we'll be finished. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Because of our Lord's purpose and intent to call sinners to repentance, he is knowingly calling people to his side whose lives are not neat, nice and neat and tidy, but whose lives are broken and scarred by sin. This is true of Matthew and is true of Paul the persecutor and is true of everybody to some degree or another. Many people, listen, and the Lord calls out to everybody. Right? He calls out to everybody. That's what we saw in Sunday school, right? That whosoever, he died, he was lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The Lord calls out to everybody. And that means some will respond who have the marks and effects of sin in their lives. And they feel some shame, right? Because listen, and it's so funny because sometimes when people approach me because, you know, I've been saved 25 years and some of you have been saved a lot longer. But they look at me in kind of the state I am right now. They don't see me when I was a little kid with a rat tail who used foul language and snuck around. Anyway, they don't see all that. They see kind of not the final product, but you know what I mean. They see I've come a long way. The Lord has brought me a long way. And so they kind of feel sheepish because their life is messed up because of sin. And so they kind of hesitate. And it's funny because I laugh. It's like they assume that my wife and I were raised in Christian homes. And it's like, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're talking about. You know what it is, though? It's the grace of God. That's it, period. Nothing else. So some people see that and they don't necessarily say it, but they kind of feel shame because they just naturally look at themselves and compare and they think, they're whatever. And so they hesitate to approach the Lord, to come to church. But man, what the Lord's intention He wants to pour His grace out on them and heal them from the harm that sin has brought in their lives. You know, in closing, I thought about the physician, the example the Lord gave, the physician. Imagine a physician that, you know, had a trouble looking at blood or vomit or pus or, you know, that's ugly part. My wife's over there getting nauseous. That's the ugly part of sickness, isn't it? Sickness is not happy and fun. You see people with fevers, people with arms that are turning the wrong way, right? People with things hanging out and, you know, you see all kinds of stuff, right? Yeah, people that are sick are messed up. But that's who needs a physician. Amen. Let's pray.